Okay, well, it's fantastic to be able to speak, and I think I'm the last message of 2020. Whoa! Okay. The sad thing is, I've only just realized that as I got up here now. So it's got nothing to do with my message. So anyway, but they say that hindsight is 2020 vision, don't they?
Yeah, sure.
Isn't that interesting? And we're about to have 2020 in our hindsight. in the rear view mirror. So the queen spoke of us being the light, and Russ was talking on that now, of calling Jesus the light of the world, and the light of Christmas being the spirit of selflessness and hope. And I don't know what you think of when you look back over this year, what you actually think, but it's been a unique year, hasn't it? I mean, it's been one of those years that not like anything else. I mean, when children look back in Zimbabwe or in South Africa, and I might get this wrong, so Russ and Bibi can correct me, but my grandparents always used to talk about the year of the Rinderpest, or this huge big plague that had happened many, many years before, which meant nothing to us. And I'm wondering if we're going to do that to our next generation. The year of the COVID, you know, and we'll be referring back to here. But a unique period and a unique Christmas. I don't know what you did. We had a Christmas, and our Christmas plans all got changed literally like a couple of days before we were due to leave and be part of them. And so we've all had to adjust, isn't it? Adjust things with the way Christmas is happening. And the world is still changing. But what about looking forward now to 2021? We've now got that coming up. How do we actually prepare for that? And what do we think is going forward? And I don't know if you're actually apprehensive about it, if you're excited about it, if you're actually seeing it's going to be different. For some, we know it is going to be very different. But what is God planning for you? And I don't know if you actually sometimes feel like, now maybe all of you are very different, but when I was at school, we used to have, often we'd get put into teams, and someone would come along, and it would always be the two most sporting people in the class. They'd go to the front, and they would choose the two teams that they wanted to play against each other. I was never one of those two to go to the front. And then they would go along and they'd say, right, you're in this team. And then you go up there and say, no, I want you in that team. And you know, they'd go pick everyone. And I don't know if you've ever been the one where everyone's now been picked and there's two people left. And you realize that you are now one of the two that are left. And you see the two of them there now debating out of these two which one they want. And you realize that they actually don't want either of you. That they're actually trying to work out which one is going to cause the least grief for what they're wanting to do. And so you're the last person picked. How many of you actually feel like that sometimes in life? That you're going through life and it's like everything's happening, but you're the one that is not being chosen. You're the one, everyone else seems to have it, but you don't. Well, if you feel like that, then I'm pleased to say that this message is actually for you. If you're one of those guys that are at the front that is choosing everyone at the beginning, well, you're just going to have to listen. So it's a... But... what I would like to do today is to shine some light on, if you want, on how God sees you. Because now I want you to imagine that the person at the front choosing isn't one of those two people, but is actually God. And who is God choosing? And I don't know if you're like this as well, but sometimes you feel like God has chosen everyone else. And people get up and they start talking about their amazing stories. And they start talking about how they went here and did this. And they went there and did that. And when they went and spoke to this person got healed. I don't know, maybe this is a total sidetrack, but when I became an elder, I was under the impression that now that I'm an elder or a pastor, that when I prayed for people to be healed, do you know that they would all be healed? That was my understanding. And of course, we do know the Bible does say that God heals, and we know God heals, and God is a God that of these things. And the very first person that I went up to afterwards, I had someone come to me and say, look, my sister's here, she's got AIDS, would you come and pray for her? So I was thinking, hey. What a way to begin, you know, this is to be the one that actually prayed for someone to be cured of AIDS. And as I was going, of course, I prayed about her before leaving. And all I heard from God in that prayer was, prepare the family for her death. And that was like a, no, God, that's the wrong message. And I'm going there with faith. This is now, anyway, and I went there. And what it was, she was totally not a Christian. I led her to Christ. She became a Christian and she died that night. Now, let me tell you, for me, that's like, do I actually ever tell people the story, you know, come to me to be prayed for and there's a good chance you might die, you know. But in actual fact, that was a success. You know, God had actually chosen her and chosen me to be part of that at that time. But last week, Russ was talking about how Jesus was chosen and how that it wasn't chosen just at Christmas. He was chosen 2,000 years before. And he actually went back and showed us the story of Abraham and how Jesus was chosen. So I'm going to do the same thing. We're going to go back and look at some stories, maybe stories that you've read in the Bible, maybe some that you don't know that well. And I'm even going to read you some scriptures, hopefully, if I get to it, that no one normally reads in church. So anyway, you can hold on to your hats as we go into all of this. So first of all, when you look at the Bible, don't you wish sometimes you could be like some of those people? God chose those great men of God. You know, and if you go through the first 11 chapters of the Bible, in Genesis, you actually find that it talks about the world in a global way, and it mentions some people by name, but it's only the people that were really great at that time that he mentions by name, and it's those that were great that were good, and those that were great that were bad. And two ways you can become famous is to be really good or to be really bad. And you've got people like Cain and people like Nimrod. They were the evil guys. Then you've got people like Enoch and Noah. They were the good guys. Then, of course, you get to chapter 12, and it all changes. And he focuses on what we now know as the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And don't you often look back at them and think, well, I wish I could have been like them. And Russ showed us a little bit last week that maybe you don't want to be like them. They still lied. They still they were people actually like us. As a matter of fact, I want you to turn for a first scripture to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And a lot of us, we get this impression that, like we often, even when we think of the Jewish people now, we often refer to them as the people of God because they're the special highlighted people that God has chosen. But you know, that's not whom God chose. Read Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 8. It says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God." This is talking to Israel when they're standing about to enter into the new promised lands. They've wandered through the wilderness, and Moses is now rehashing the story to them. And he's actually telling them the story of how God chose them. He says in verse 6 of chapter Deuteronomy 7, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." And now notice verse 7. "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you, and in keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." He chose them because they, when he looked at everyone that was there, he actually saw all the great people in the front row here, but he looked at the back row and said, "I want that person." He actually looked for the one that was least. He looked for the one that was, and that's the one that he chose first and brought them forward. So this is the God that we serve. This is the God that we actually worship. But then, so Abraham was chosen, and Isaac, and I want to have a look at some things with them. So Abraham, I'm not going to look at so much, but if you go on to Isaac, Isaac then had two children, and he had his firstborn son's name was Esau. His secondborn son's name was Jacob. Hey, I'm impressed. You guys would do so well in Sunday school. But you want to know that Esau, and we have a picture of them now, but I want you to look, if you turn to Genesis 25 and look at verses 27 and 28. And it says, "When the boys grew up, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, the meat that he hunted. But Rebekah loved Jacob." Now, I don't know if you picked up there, but who was the man's man?
Yeah, Esau.
He was the guy out there hunting. He was the guy out there actually doing all the work. And he's the guy, he was the one chosen first. He's the guy sitting in the front row. You want him on your team because you're going to win if he's on your team. Jacob, on the other hand, he was a mummy's boy. His favorite topic was cooking and doing housework. You know, he was really the sort of guy you think, well, no, we're not going to choose him. We're going to leave him on the side. And what's even worse is if you carry on reading that story, you discover that Jacob and his mom, because he loved his mom, Jacob and his mom then conspired to steal the birthright and the blessing from Isaac and Esau. So they deceived both of them and managed to get these blessings away from them. So they've not got off to a good start. So you're thinking, well, that's... So in other words, did Jacob become part of the line of God because he cheated God out of the one who should have had the blessing? Well, I want you to go back to verse 23, which is before they were born. And here God is actually talking about the two babies about to be born. And he says, "And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Do you want to know that Jacob was chosen even before he did all that? Jacob was actually the one God had already put his finger on and said, that's the one that's going to be part of our family line. And that's an interesting part of the story, but I want to go on to another fascinating part of the story, and that's to do with Jacob himself. Now, Jacob goes off, and we all know the story. He meets this girl, Rachel, the love of his life. And anyway, because he's deceived everyone in the past, he gets deceived, and he wakes up on his marriage, his wedding day. So you think he must have been quite tipsy at the time he got married because he didn't notice at that time. But he woke up the next morning, and behold, he's not married to Rachel. He's married to her sister, Leah. So, or Leah. And so you sort of think, well, that's a bit sad. And imagine if you were Leah. You weren't the one that was chosen. It was Rachel that was chosen. Leah just happened to be the one that accidentally ended up married. Anyway, Leah then goes on to have 6 children with Jacob. He has Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And you'd think that Jacob would still sort of love Leah here, but no. He loved Rachel, and she had 2 children, Joseph and Benjamin, with Rachel. And he then ended up with 2 mistresses and had children by the mistresses. So this is really a mixed up family. Not doing it God's way, by the way. That was never God's plan on it. But funny enough, all those people ended up as part of God's plan. So now, when they were buried, who was Jacob buried with? I mean, he loved Rachel. He gave the special coat to Joseph. He prayed a special blessing over Joseph's children. Who did Jacob end up buried with? Leah. He did not end up buried with Rachel. The person God chose to take the line through was Leah. Now, in those days, it should have gone to the firstborn son. Okay, so who's the firstborn son? Well, Reuben. Okay, Reuben, unfortunately, had an affair with his dad's mistress. Not a good plan. So Reuben gets dropped. And as a matter of fact, if you look at if you go to the back of your Bible to look at the map of the Promised Land, you'll see that Reuben ends up with a tribe outside of the Promised Land. His territory is east of the Jordan. He doesn't end up crossing the Jordan into the Promised Land. So then you go on and say, well, who's the next ones? It's Simeon and Levi. Well, Simeon and Levi, their sister Dinah was actually raped, or at least forcibly sort of taken by a village. And so they go in and they massacre, deceitfully, they massacre this whole village. So they lose out. Not only do they lose out on that, but if you go have a look at their possession in the Promised Land, you'll see something interesting. Levi ended up becoming the priesthood, because that's where Aaron and Moses came from, and they got no possession in the Promised Land. They were told their inheritance was the Lord. They were only allowed the place where they got buried, I suppose, is what they ended up with. They could have a place in town, but they ended up with no possession in the Promised Land. That's Levi. Simeon. Now, if you have a look, and there's something you might not have noticed, if you have a look at the map of the Israel, you'll see that Simeon's territory is totally within the territory of Judah. Now, that's interesting because the tribes split into 2. You have the northern tribes and the southern tribes, and Simeon is associated with the northern tribes, but is not with them. As a matter of fact, Simeon ends up disappearing from history into Judah. Interesting. So that means all of those guys all lost their possession, and that was because they were naughty people, wasn't it? So, of course, God, when he was looking at them, says, well, I'm not going to choose Reuben because he was bad. Simeon and Levi were bad, so we're not going to choose them. They're the firstborn, but the next firstborn would be Judah. We're going to choose Judah because he's the good guy. Well, I hate to tell you this, but if you go back to the Bible, Reuben, all those other evil people I told you, they take up a couple of verses. Judah's sin takes up a whole chapter. I mean, it's chapter 38, and if you want to turn to chapter 38, we'll have a quick look at something briefly there. So now Judah, he ends up with a son called Ur and Onan. And Ur ends up being wicked, and so ends up God kills him. So then Onan comes along, and Ur's wife, Ur had married a pagan wife, by the way, which is also not supposed to happen. And her name was Tamar. And she gets passed on to Onan. And Onan knows that if he has a child by Tamar, it's actually going to be Ur's child. So Onan tries to manipulate things. And I won't go into the story here because it's a sort of this is age restricted. But so all of you are going to go home now and read it. I know that. So it's Genesis 38. but he ends up not doing the right thing. And so God kills him. So Judah then decides, oh, okay. And so he then ignores Tamar and forgets about her. And so Tamar then thinks this is not right. And so sometime later, she sees Judah coming along past her, and he's now not seen her for years. So he's forgotten what she looks like. And she paints makeup on herself on the side of the road. He thinks she's a prostitute. And because Judah's such a righteous man, he sees a prostitute and thinks, wow! And anyway, off they go. And 9 months later, she's pregnant. Well, it's not so much 9 months. A few months later, she's now pregnant. And so Judah then decides, well, that's terrible. She's pregnant. That means that my daughter-in-law has been sleeping around. We need to put her to death. So he goes to put her to death. But she, meanwhile, has kept his staff and all of that from him. And she says, well, here's the guy that's the husband, the father. And he realizes it's him. So now that means he's now had two children, or she ends up having twins. And she has twins by her father-in-law. Isn't that? Now, let me tell you, by the way, this is the guy that God chose. That's the one that the line's going to come through. But let's just read that. And as I said, this is probably a scripture you've never read in church before. So we're going to read this anyway. From Genesis 38, verses 28 to 30. I can get told off by Russ and BB afterwards. But anyway, we'll read on. And it says in verse 28, when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. But as he drew back his hand, his brother came out and said, and she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. Therefore, he called his name Perez. Afterward, his brother came out and with a scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. So theoretically, Zerah is the firstborn, and Perez is now the one that forced his way in, is the secondborn, even though he's born first. Do you want to know that if you go back to the line of Jesus, who did Jesus choose to be part of his line? Do you know that Tamar is one of the few women actually listed by name in the line of Jesus? That means God looked down, saw Tamar, a pagan, not part of the Jewish tribe, and said, I choose her. I want Jesus to come through her. And all of that happened, he then still made it so that she could go through. Those two twins born, it was actually, I think it was Perez, actually became the line of Christ that was actually used for Christ. So now I want you to think about it. Those are the people that we read about in the Bible that God chose. God can choose you. Has he chosen you? So I want you to turn to the New Testament now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. And I want you to just listen to this. So Paul is now writing to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians, by the way, thought they were the greatest. They had all the gifts. They were actually doing wonderfully. But here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. He says, for consider your calling. Just notice that, eh? He's writing to the church and saying to them, consider your calling. Now, what is a calling? A calling means that God came and selected you. Do you want to know something? If you're here listening right now, I want to tell you, you did not select God. God selected you. You are not here by mistake. God has actually put his finger on you and chosen you. And he says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Okay, I don't know where you are. Maybe there are some wise people here. I know there's Russ, who's very wise, but the rest of us maybe are not so wise. I don't know. But not according to worldly standards. Not so many are powerful. Many and not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So that sort of brings me to where we are today. Do you know that if you're feeling that you're in one of those categories, do you feel that you are not, that you're one of the foolish? Do you feel that you are one of those who are weak? Do you feel that you're one of those that are low and despised? And let me tell you, if I ever to give you my history, that's where I come from. That's my identity. That's what I actually believed I was. And yet God put his finger on me and said, I've chosen you. I want you to be the one to actually, in the end up leading a church in Zimbabwe and even to come and be part of the church in here in Liverpool. God actually chose me for that. And God has chosen each of you for a task. And often we can think, but he wouldn't choose me. Let me tell you, if you think that, you're the very person he's choosing. You're the very one he's putting his finger on. So I want to leave you with three things. If you hear nothing else from here, and all you remember is the story of Tamar and Onan, but if you hear nothing else from here, I want you to remember three things from this. Number one, God notices you. God sees you. And you know, if you read through the story of Jesus, when you read it again and you read the story, I want you to take note of what he says all the way through it. There was people all giving into the offering, and they're all making a lot of noise and trumpeting, and there was all these big people giving lots of money. But there was this little old widow who had all she had in the whole world were these two mites, and she snuck in, and she didn't want to be seen, so she snuck in quietly whilst there was probably a gap, and then secretly tried to put her coins in. Jesus saw her. He noticed her. He noticed what she had given. As a matter of fact, her story is now in the Bible for all of us to read. He noticed a tax collector who wanted to see Jesus and get close to him, Zacchaeus, who was too small. And he actually climbed in a tree. And Jesus is now walking with a crowd, all the people that want to be close to him. But he looks up and he notices Zacchaeus in the tree and says, I want to come and have supper with you. There was a beggar on the side of the road calling out as he went past saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. And everyone's telling the beggar to keep quiet because he's just making too much noise. Jesus noticed the beggar. There was a thief on the cross. Now, these are thieves. I mean, these are people who've done bad. These are people who've got nothing to offer. And yet one of the thieves on the cross looks at Jesus and says, remember me in your kingdom. Jesus noticed the thief on the cross. Jesus says that he notices a small bird that has died on the side of a road. He even knows that bird. I don't know if you've driven past and you see a pigeon lying on the side of the road, or God knows that pigeon. God says that he cares about you. He notices you. Jesus noticed me. Jesus notices you. So do you feel invisible and worried what people will see? Know that Jesus sees you. He loves you. And I love how Elaine put it, actually. As a matter of fact, I was actually thinking as Elaine was sharing on that she should actually be preaching what I'm preaching right now, because I think she put it together much better than I could. But Jesus loves you. Know that. He sees you. He actually cares for you. So that's the first thing. God notices you. Secondly, God sees you as part of the family. Not only does he notice you, but he sees you as part of the family. Now, some time ago, we had a guy in our church in Zimbabwe who went to South Africa and renounced his faith. He was one of the guys that was strong in our church, went to South Africa, renounced his faith, and then got involved in becoming very famous in some very non-Christian activities. I won't go into any detail on that because you'll probably work out who it is, but he went very much off the rails publicly, putting it all over Facebook, putting it everywhere, and became quite famous. And because of that, he got interviewed a lot. And I was waiting for the interview, where in the interview they were going to say, so are you a Christian? And then he would say, yes. And so what church do you belong to? And he was going to say, the base church in Zimbabwe. And I would be going, you know, here's this guy that's renowned for sin going to be identified with our church. And I was very worried about what effect that could have on the church. And then I noticed something. Do you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12? And I'll just read it for you quickly. It says, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. But notice this, that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Do you know God is not ashamed to call you brother? And yet, you want to know something? You let down. I know a lot of people who say, I'm not going to call myself Christian anymore because I know that I let God down so badly. Or I'm going to try to call myself something else because I don't want to be identified with how Christians have become so bad. But you want to know, Christ is not ashamed to be called a Christian. Christ is not ashamed to even have bad people linked to his name. As a matter of fact, he came to earth to take our sin on him. He came to earth to take all those bad things onto him. When he was accused of sin, he said nothing. And the reason he said nothing was because he was accepting that accusation on my behalf. He's not ashamed to call you brother. He's not ashamed of anything that you've done. He's not ashamed of anything that someone has done to you. He's not ashamed of he actually cares for you and has a plan for you from there. And then lastly, not only does God see you, not only does God want you as part of his family, but God is there to help you succeed. And I'm going to end by reading Romans chapter 8. So it's a quick, I see I've still got some time, so I can go through it. So we're going to read through Romans chapter 8, and I've got 4 points I'm going to make on it. But if you want to go back, and it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and if you want to go through it in more detail, this is a chapter to actually go through. But notice what God says to us through this chapter. Let's read verses 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus loved you enough to come and die for you. He loved you enough to give up heaven to come for you. And he loved you enough so that when you now stand, there's no condemnation. Now, you know what that means when it says no condemnation? That's like, just imagine you were guilty of a crime. You go to jail and you serve your 12-year sentence in jail. Do you know when you come out, there's now no condemnation on you? You've actually served your time. You've actually, the penalty's paid. You can actually hold your head up high saying, I've actually atoned for what I went through. Well, when you come to Christ, he says, well, I've taken that punishment on me. So in other words, you are now free of that sin. You are now totally free. There's no condemnation on you because you are now free. You can walk as if you were Christ because he has put his righteousness on you. Then Romans 8 verses, if you drop down now to verse 18 to 20, it says, for I consider the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, and for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. This has been a rough year, but you want to know something? Nothing that we've had now is going to be even worth comparing to what we have ahead of us. And it's not even going to be something we're going to bring to mind. And we've got to hold on to that hope. And to know that that is what's going to take us through, is that we have something ahead of us. And not only in the life now, but of course in eternity with God, which no one can ever take from us.
Amen.
And let's drop down to verse 26 to 28. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes. Sorry, I just lost my place on that. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And as I've been telling you, you've been called according to his purpose. God's going to work things out for good. Now, we don't always understand how or why. And I often see Christians try and do that. And sometimes I think we will never understand totally how in this life. We might only understand it in the next. But know that God set you free from sin when you accepted him. There's no condemnation. But God now wants you to live free of sin. He doesn't want you to carry on sinning after he set you free. He wants you actually to have no sin, the presence of sin, not in you, not to practice sin at all. And he's going to give you the strength to do that. He's going to give you the power to do that. The Holy Spirit is in you to help you become more like Christ. And let me read that last section. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, that will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. Now in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor present, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is sovereign. He's in charge. He's all powerful. We see that in the Father. God is holy and good. He is helping us to live free of sin. He's helping us to actually become more like Christ. We see that in the Holy Spirit. But God is also love and forgiveness and mercy. And we see that in Christ. And we see that as we celebrated the birth of Christ now, that Christ is willing to give up all of that for us. So today, all I wanted to do was to show you, as you look forward to 2020 to 2021, is to remember that God loves you and has especially chosen you to be part of his family. He sees you, and there is nothing you can do that he cannot sort out and turn to your benefit. He has plans for you this year. Big plans. With God on your side, who can stop you? Who can stop you from achieving this? Amen.